Welcome to Rugged Theology, where we talk church planting, theology, and drink coffee. And welcome to another episode of Rugged Theology. If you're watching this, it means we decided to use the video. If not, then you're just hearing the audio and we're still working on video. But yes, we are experimenting with what video looks like in this very small room here in this really weird setup we have here. But at least we can have somewhat of a round table. Matt's just unplugging himself for some reason. Can you not hear yourself?
No, I was caught up in the wires. Cables.
All right, guys, so welcome to another episode.
Thanks, Adam.
Well, someone's happy to be here.
I'm happy to always be here. I thought you were still talking to them, not me.
Yeah, if you're listening, welcome to another episode, but welcome to you guys too. So today we're doing Scripture Screw Ups 3. How do you feel about that?
Yeah, it's gonna be good.
Yeah Are you sure?
Yeah, man. I love tackling passages that, you know,
people screw up all the time.
Well, I don't know. It's, yeah, maybe. Sure.
Well, I mean, one thing that we've kept going on this podcast is that, you know, you need to read your Bible, not chicken McNugget or whatever. Read it in context. Actually know the scripture.
That's true.
Right? We don't just pull, you know, for the sake of reference, Jeremiah 29:11. You know, just pull that out and ignore the fact of what comes before or after it. And the same thing with these passages that we're going to deal with now.
No, we don't. Just kidding.
So that promise is not primarily for you, David.
Whoops.
Yeah. Going to have to bring back that mug you got now.
Which mug?
Your Jeremiah mug.
I don't have a Jeremiah mug.
What do you want to say, Matt? Say it. Come on.
I have nothing to say. I'm just watching and
watching the car accident happen.
Yeah, that's right.
All right. So we're going to tackle a few passages, at least if we have time for it. But the first one we're going to look at is John 13 verse 30 and verse 35. So basically the idea here, and this one kind of gets under my skin a bit, because when people go to quote it, they don't read the full verse, right? They only start part way. Matt, do you have it up there?
I do.
Yeah, you want to read it, buddy?
So John 13, verse 35?
Yeah.
Okay. So here's what John says. Here's what John says that Jesus says. Here's what John writes what Jesus says. verse 35, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
No, I thought it ended, you know, by your love. If you right. love, yeah.
They will know you are Christians by your love.
Yeah, that's it, isn't it?
Isn't that how it goes?
But that kind of changes things, I would think, your love for one another. What do you think, Dave?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. If you even go a verse earlier in verse 34, you know, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and also are you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So, and then again, should we read verse 35? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, I mean, the one another there, considering he says, you know, my disciples, it's talking about, you know, if you have love for one another as in other disciples.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is a big difference between generally having love versus having a specific kind of love.
Yep.
And again, if you read in context of verse 34, that love is meant to be modeled after Christ's love for us, which is a different kind of love, which is why the whole purpose of verse 35 is that all people will know, right? The world should be able to recognize who are followers of Jesus based on how they love each other. And that's kind of like the reasoning that they're going to notice that is because it's different, because it's radical, because it's so self-sacrificial, and all these different kinds of things. And they're not used to seeing that. So I think that's kind of the thread that Jesus is pulling here. And you'll see that again in John 15 as well.
And I think you just nailed something pretty good there when you said the type of self-sacrificial love, right? Because, you know, if you're going to look at, you know, what does this look like? You have to compare it to something. Mm-hmm. And so you have to compare it to, you know, what does the world say love is? How does the world demonstrate love? Now, I don't want to paint a broad, you know, stroke against the entire world and say that they don't know it. Because, you know, I would say that people unknowingly show a type of self-sacrificial love towards people. And again, this is being very generic, but yeah. So I don't know if you boys have grown up hearing the phrase, like, look out for number one, put your interests, put your yourself before everyone else. Mm-hmm. Right. And I think, you know, that's not what you see with Christ's love for us, right? Like, you look at Philippians 2, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, he poured himself out, taking on the form of a servant. Mm-hmm. So he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so you see this great, amazing God humbling himself, being obedient, exhibiting this self-sacrificial love for those who are lost. And it's that type of love that we should be demonstrating with one another, right? Mm-hmm. That we should be sacrificing, we should be exhibiting a self-sacrificial mentality and attitude towards those because Christ did it for us. And I don't think you see that in the world, right?
Yeah, I mean, this is dangerous on this too, where if we only go so far as they would know us by our love, that's your excuse, is just as bad as a quote is, and it's, you know, misrepresented, but, you know, preach the gospel, use words as if necessary. That's this idea where you can just love people, and all eventually they'll come to Christ. No, you have to tell them about who they need to put their faith in, right? And but the verse goes on to say, you know, you need to love one another. And in Matthew Henry's commentary, I got it here. He says, we must have love, not only show love, but have it in the root and habit of it, and have it when there is not any present occasion to show it, to have it ready. Hmm. Right? We need to be ready to love our brothers and sisters, even when they're, you know, they disagree with us.
It begs the question, you know, what does it mean to show love towards mm-hmm. one another, right? Because, you know, like the world equates love with a feeling. It's something that you feel, and, you know, feelings are very deceptive. And so, you know, what does it look like to, and I love this classic example that I heard a while back. Like, if my kids are out playing on the street, is it loving for me to let them sit in the street and let them get hit by a car and, you know, whatever, follow that path however you want? Or is it loving of me to rebuke them, to discipline them? And this is one facet of love, right? Like, again, it's one facet of love. And mm-hmm. so you got to ask the question, what does it look like to love one another? Is it simply just, you know, lift up the rug and then sweep everything under it? Or, you know, do you come alongside your brother, or your sister, you call sin for what it is?
Yep.
Do you lift them up? Do you encourage them? Like, yeah, it's a huge question.
Well, you know, Matthew Henry goes on to say, basically, we need to outdo the world in brotherly love. Mm. Right? And showing love to our brothers and sisters. And that should be the difference the world notices, mm-hmm. not how much we're involved in our community, which is not a bad thing. Like, I'm not saying that's a bad thing.
Well, it is biblical.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. We're called to take care of the orphans, the widows, the poor, and, you know, to be there for them. But we need to outdo the world in our brotherly love for each other, so that when they come into gospel community, they see what the church family is like, then that's where they see the difference. Mm. They see in how we treat each other, how we disagree with each other, how, you know, we come alongside each other, and that should be what's different from the world.
Yeah, I mean, if you just want more scriptural kind of support for this, I mean, First John and John's gospel are very interlinked and connected, I think.
That's right.
And even in John's gospel, so in 15 verse 12, and he says, this is my commandment. I mean, it sounds very similar, but this is two chapters later. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. But then if you skip over to 1 John, and Matt, you were even talking a little bit about this, I think, you know, just ways that we show love. And 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Again, notice, for the brothers. Who are the brothers? It's the family of God. As you've been redeemed by Christ, called, adopted. We'll get into that in Galatians 3.
Spoiler alert.
You know, our lives for the brothers. Then verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very practical call then to, as your brothers and sisters, you know, as your church family, to actually go out and meet the needs mm-hmm. of those. And again, why do you do all that? Well, because we know love, because Christ laid down his life for us. And so we're meant to lay down our lives for others, in the sense of we are meant to care for them more than, you know, ourselves. And mm-hmm. I just think that is a very great witness to the world of the transforming love of Christ. Because even, you know, so often love can be very, it might look like you're doing a loving thing.
Yep.
But there are ulterior motives, even in the church and outside the church. But I think there is a very radical difference between the love that Christ transforms us to then do versus, you know, other love. So,
well, there's also, not ignoring the needs of brothers and sisters that you know, especially in a local congregation. Mm-hmm. Like sometimes we can be aware of a need and not really think much of it, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, if we're going to take this seriously, we should be there. You know, you might not be able to meet it yourself, but you can come alongside someone else who's like, hey, you know, so-and-so has a need. Is there anything we can do about it? Maybe bring it to your elders. Maybe they might not know about it, right? There's ways for us to come alongside and not just assume they'll be all right or it'll take care of, or I'll pray for you.
Mm-hmm. And for our listeners, don't hear what we're not saying. So, you know, scripture commands us to love one another, to come alongside one another, to be real practical in how we love one another. But mm-hmm. the reality is that we're still sinners in a sinful world.
And we're gonna get it wrong.
Absolutely. And so what we're not saying is, yeah, listen, here's the standard, and you must live to the standard of what it looks like to love one another every single moment of the day. We screw it up. Mm-hmm. We get it wrong. But here's the speaking on love, here's where we go to the one who showed us love, to look at what it like to see what it looks like to respond in love. And, you know, we respond in repentance, and we come before him and say, you know, help us, Lord, help us to love others as you have loved us.
All right, let's go on to our next one here. Galatians 3, as David, you know, gave us a spoiler, just ruined it. Way to go, Dave.
Anticipation. Come on.
When are they getting to Galatians 3? So Galatians 3, 28. So I got it here from the ESV. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So how is this misused? Who wants to let me know how this is misused?
Well, Adam, I know when we were set back, when did we start talking about preaching through Galatians? What year was that? Was that 2021?
Jumping.
That we kicked that off?
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, so, wow, that's a long time ago. But I remember you were so excited to want to preach this passage.
I was.
And so I think you should start it off, but I really think you should.
Because it's misused by egalitarians, people who would say that, you know, women
by some egalitarians,
by some, yeah, but it is a very, you know, well-known passage as used or misused to support women as pastors, and yeah, it's just completely ripped out of context, and it's been used in the sense that, look, there's no male or female. We're all one in Christ. So it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman and you're a pastor and you're leading the congregation. This is it right here. But that's not the context of the book. That's not the context of the letter, right? The whole context of this is that you're from out under the law in Christ, right? You're no longer under the law. The law is not a bad thing. It made you aware to your sin. If you follow the law, you're going to be held accountable to the law. Right, but if you're under Christ and you're free in Christ, and if you keep reading, right, and if you are Christ and you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise, right? So he's not talking about whether it's male or female leading the church. He's talking about who you are in Christ, right? He's talking about where you belong in Christ, that you are Abraham's offspring. You're not Gentile or Greek or Jew, sorry. You're not slave or free, like, because, you know, Paul talks about being a slave in other writings, Mm-hmm. Right? He talks about being faithful to where you are to a master. And if you're able to be free, then become free. But he says, serve God where you are. Right? So that would conflict with that if we're going to take it as if there is actually no male or female, if there is actually no slave or free, that would conflict. But what he's talking about here is your freedom in Christ and who you become, that you're not holding something above someone else, right? You're not saying just because I'm a Jew, I have it better than you because you're a Greek. You know, I have more of a Abraham's promise than you do. That he's saying that's not the case. Mm-hmm. What do you guys think?
I'm thinking right now, for those, if this video thing does work, you're looking at me scrolling on my phone. I'm not playing any games. I'm trying to find scripture to bring to the conversation.
I think that's just an assumption we can make. I mean, I got my iPad open. Dave's got his iPad open, and people can actually kind of get a view of, you know, how we do this, right?
Right.
I'm just playing games.
I'm joking. Actually, by saying that, in joking, you were playing a game.
What?
You're playing mind games.
It's so bad.
What do you got there, Dave? What do you got for us? Hit us.
Was Matt, did you find the scripture you were looking for?
Matt's just paranoid. People think he's wasting time. That's all.
No, no, my mind's gone on a rabbit trail. I can't find it. So I'm not even going to bring it up in the conversation. I might just screw up scripture.
Right? Well, that would be a fitting place to do it.
Wouldn't it?
Yeah. I mean, I think verse 28 is such a beautiful, beautiful passage. And it's such a great way that we can, you know, it helps us to celebrate diversity, because but still being in unity, right? Because we are ultimately united through Christ. And I just think that's a beautiful thing. But just to, I mean, even just to help people, Galatians chapter 3 is such a theologically dense chapter, and it's all very much so connected. Mm-hmm. So in some ways, you know, we're going to be giving you like very much the surface of
what's going on here. Yeah, we can't get into Galatians 3 and all of it in like the next like 10, 15 minutes. Like.
Yeah, so just to maybe kind of build on what Adam was saying generally and just give some kind of some food for thought of a bit of the general flow of kind of what's happening in the chapter, or what's gone on before. And again, just very surface stuff. You know, I think what Paul says in verse 8 is important. You know, he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, because Adam, you were saying a large part of the reason why this isn't the best passage to prove the point that people try and make it prove. Mm-hmm. Is that the context of the letter and specifically this passage in its chapter, is Paul is very much so talking about justification by faith, you know, and he's writing to people who are struggling with this reality of there are other people in their church who are trying to tell them, no, you need faith plus this. But Paul is saying, no, you're justified by faith alone. It's not your faith plus doing something else that will make you right with God. It is just your faith in Christ, and Christ makes you right with God.
Yeah. So the big issue with this is basically, this is not the best starting place if you want to say that women can be pastors.
Yeah.
Right. This is not the place that you should be starting from, which it seems to be a habit of a good number of people.
Yeah. And so here's why I would say that. So you know, so in verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, this is chapter 3, by the way, mm-hmm. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Okay, so get that. Paul is saying that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham when he said, in you shall the nations be blessed. So that's a reference, and in your Bible, you probably see a quotation mark there, of back in Genesis chapter 12, I believe it's verse 3, when God calls Abraham and makes... I think it,
yeah, it sounds about
is right. It the first covenant? I'm not sure. But anyways, he says that, you know, that through Abraham, all the nations will be blessed, and promises to make Abraham a great. But in Paul, by saying that he's preached the gospel to Abraham, you know, then going on down a little bit. So in verse 14, or actually, I guess I should probably start in verse 13. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanging on a tree. And now verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, so remember, mm-hmm. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, you will bless, you know,
so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles,
which is us,
so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So there's a lot going on there, right? So basically, it's saying that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, so that in Jesus, that, you know, the promise to Abraham, you know, that the gospel might come to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, as well as Abraham's physical descendants, mm-hmm. that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Right. So then, and there's a whole lot more that goes on between there and then verse 28, right? That's happening. But then even just going on down to verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. Guardian, by the way, oversimplifying it here, but that's kind of like a Greek caretaker, if you kind of do a bit of a study on the language and the context. But so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. So again, the theme of justification is here, right? But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So it's interesting. Note that little switch between might be justified by faith, and then he says that you are all sons of God. The sons of God language, remember the promise was that Abraham's would birth like a nation, an inheritance. There was a promise that was coming. And so Paul here, you know, throughout this chapter is saying, no, it's not just the physical descendants. Mm-hmm. It's those who have faith who are included in that promise as sons of Abraham and sons of God and become a part of God's people through faith alone. Right. So then he goes on to say, for as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So again, Christ being the central. And then he lists off verse 28, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. And if you are Christ's, verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Right? So his point in saying there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, but you're all one in Christ. Again, it's to say that you have received that promise. You have been adopted. You have been justified through faith. And just because of your sex or your race or whatever, that doesn't change the promise.
No, and you don't have anything over anyone else.
No, you're all equal
when
it comes to justification by faith alone.
Right. Yeah, Christ is the great equalizer, basically, right? We all come to him. We don't have anything greater to bring to him. We don't have anything greater to claim than anyone else. The law doesn't give you any more of a blessing from Abraham, right? Like, if anything, again, you're more subject to the law. The law was good. It held a purpose.
Yeah.
So, right? I mean, Paul even says that, right? Verse 21, is a law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Right, he's painting a picture. All this was put in place so that ultimately we would all could be brought in under the promise of Abraham through Christ by faith.
And if you go further on, and I think this is, you know, one of the difficulties with no, I'm not going to say difficulty. I think this is one of the things that can cause us to chicken nugget our Bible, our verses and chapter breaks, right? Because you see in chapter 3, Paul is loading up on rich theology. And then towards the end of chapter 4, he finishes it off with this beautiful illustration of what it looks like. You know, you got Abraham and he has two sons. He has a son through Hagar and a son through Sarai. And the son with Hagar represents the law and the old covenant. And he goes on saying, you know, the new covenant in Christ is actually represented in the second son who was born not through the flesh as Hagar's son was, but through the promise of God, right?
Yep.
And so, yeah, like if you want to look at Galatians 3:28, you got to keep going down to the end of chapter 4 when Paul gives this illustration, because it puts it into context and it just really puts a nice bow on it.
Yeah, you need to read all the way through, basically.
Yeah,
don't stop. There's a purpose. There's a purpose. Don't start there either, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Right, start chapter 1, verse 1, and work your way through and see what Paul is getting at here, right? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, it is very easy to go in and be like, yeah, yeah, no, that makes sense. Like, you know, Galatians 3:28, there's neither male nor female.
Mm-hmm. But there's such a beauty. Like, I don't want to come across as we're ragging it, because 28 is such, and 29, and I mean, the whole chapter, there's such richness.
The whole Bible is so
of the
rich.
Gospel here, right?
teacher's pen over there.
But
I like the whole Bible.
Essentially, he's saying, you know, when you have faith and you are Christ's,
mm-hmm.
then that is who you are, and that's what matters most.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If
absolutely.
You are Christ's, you know, then it doesn't matter. Like, the three biggest things that divide people, and I think, you know, this would have been in Paul's time, I think this can even be said in our time, you know, your status, your race, your sex, these things often have divided people over the course of history,
mm-hmm.
right? So, but this is what Paul is tackling. These are intentional, you know, your race, Jew or gent or Greek, you know, male or female, your sex, or slave nor free, your status. Paul's addressing these areas of division, and he's saying, you know what, if you're Christ's, then that's what matters. You can all be united in that. You can all love one another in that, because Christ has all loved you equally, going back to the other thing. And because of that, you can be united, and yet then you can be freed to really celebrate the differences. You can celebrate how men are uniquely created. You can celebrate how women are gifted and created. You can celebrate, you know, the different cultural things that you have, but all under the unity and the love of Christ. So I just think there's such a beautiful, like, I don't want people to read this and be like, well, you know, I can't understand. Like, there's such a richness and a beautiful message that Paul is drawing out here of an application of what it means to be justified by faith, and what that means for us as God's people, and what we can look forward to in the promise, but also how we can live again in a John 13:35 kind of a way, right? Mm-hmm. Where we can actually love one another through our differences, through the things that the world often sees as dividing factors,
yep.
but instead have us follow and example Christ.
It's because they'll know we are Christians by our love, right?
For each other. Matt missed the first one, see? but no, guys, like this goes so well, because it's not like to the extreme either, where apparently I like having something in my hand. But where we say it's a, you know, a quote unquote whitewashing either, where like you lose your culture, you lose your, you know, where you came from, everything. No, you bring this stuff in and you enrich the body together, right?
Mm-hmm.
We amplify. We have so many different nationalities, even at Calvary, right? One of the best things that we've ever done, I think, is when we had everyone take part in reading the Christmas story, yes. in their own language.
It's pretty cool.
That was really cool to be a part of. But that enriched the body, right? Mm-hmm. Different cultures, different perspectives. What I'm saying again is that you don't have one over the other. You don't lord over each other, right? Which actually goes back, you know, basically what we said, our love for each other. You know, we respect and we come alongside our brothers and sisters, and we lift them up. We think of them as, you know, higher than ourselves, all that. We bring all that into it. And there's one more I want to look at before we finish, and it's Matthew 7. So let me bring it up here real quick. Here we go. So Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Boom. Right? You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah. A lot.
Talk to me, man.
Right. So, you know, in my translation, I mean the CSB, it says, yeah. Do not judge so that you won't be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, tragically, a lot of people will stop at do not judge.
Yep. The Bible says not to judge. You can't judge me.
Right, right. But if you continue reading the passage, mm-hmm. Jesus is saying, like, heads up, if you're going to judge, get ready to provide, you know, a defense for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Because in the same measure that you judge someone, it's going to be used against you. Right. And I'll continue reading. Actually, it says in verse 2, for you will be judged by the same standard with which you judge others, and you'll be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Ouch.
I mean, this is misused a whole lot too, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Go deal with your own problems. Don't worry about me. But Jesus is not saying it's a bad idea to help your brother. He doesn't say that. He says, listen, like, if you've got your own issues, there's no point for you to be concerned about the speck in your brother's eye. Mm-hmm. If you've got your own issues that you need to deal with.
Right.
Right. And I mean, honestly, if you look at the imagery, like, have you ever gotten the speck in your eye before? Like a piece of wood, dirt,
sucks.
Like yes,
rust, whatever. Yeah, no, it's brutal, right?
Rust.
I had a piece of rust in my eye.
Yes, boy.
We're taking down the old signs outside Calvary. You know, rusty those beams there.
Yeah.
I did the dumb thing of looking up while we're getting the bolts out, and of course a piece flaked my. And dude, I don't know how old that is. Like there could have been like. That's like from the Cretaceous period. I don't know. Right, right. All I'm thinking is like, great, I got this stuff in my eye now and I don't know what's going to happen, but it came out fine. But if someone were to turn and look at me, hey, let me help you with that. And they had this big beam. Mm-hmm. You can't see what you're doing.
Right.
You can't see clearly.
Yep.
Right. Jesus is saying not to help your brother or not to help them with knowing what's going on in their life.
Right.
But, you know, go to Christ first with your own issues.
Right.
Right. Not thinking that someone else's issues are bigger than your own.
Well, here's the thing, right? So like we make judgments mm-hmm. and we judge things and we act as judge virtually every single day that we're alive. And, you know, it'd be something from the mundane to, for example, like, hey, you're driving down the street. There's a red light. I'm a judge that I should probably stop for that, lest there be some consequences, right? You make that judgment call. But then, you know, you look at a brother and you see them committing some sort of sin that you yourself are known to commit or that you struggle with. And you're like, hey, man, listen, you know, so for example, Adam, let's say you and I are out, I don't know, at GameStop or whatever. And, you know, I'm doing the whole five finger discount. I'm lifting a video game. I'm putting it in my pocket. And I look over. I'm like, hey, Adam. You can't be stealing that game all the while I'm in the process of stealing a game, right? Like, and that's, I think that's what Christ is getting at. Like before you're going to cast judgment on someone for their sin, you better be sure that you are dealing with your sin. Like you said, you're coming to Christ mm-hmm. with it. And again, this ties back into John 13:35, you know, they'll know we are Christians by how we love one another.
Yep.
Go ahead.
And not putting yourself above the other, right?
Exactly.
You know, you're one in Christ and not taking the place of God in judgment.
Yeah.
But that's a big thing here.
But let me flip this that analogy around again, okay? So let's say you and I struggle with you know, stealing stuff, and just for all intents and purposes, for those who are listening and maybe watching, Adam and I aren't serial thieves. Like, we don't go out stealing stuff.
No, actually... I have a digital-only console now, which means I can't go out and steal a game. I have to actually pay for it.
But let's say...
Praise the Lord.
Right? But let's say, you know, we do struggle with that, and we're out to GameStop, and, you know, I see you, and I'm like, hey, man, listen, I'm really feeling the temptation to steal this. Mm-hmm. And you're like, you know, so am I. Well, I'm a judge of that. That's a sin, and I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to maybe rebuke you if you're caught in it, because we're both on the same... page. We understand our weaknesses. We understand our struggles. We're running to Christ with it, and we're mutually encouraging and loving on each other to not go down that path. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, you know, there's definitely a time to judge other people's sins, but you got to come back to what Christ is saying. If you're going to do it, be prepared, right? And people don't understand that. They don't readily, like, they think, oh, don't judge me.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there's so many rabbit trails you can go down with this. So like, are you looking at an unbeliever and being like, hey man, you know, you shouldn't be, you know, doing X, Y, and Z and putting upon them a burden that, you know.
Well, how can I hold a dead man, dead spiritually, man, hold him accountable to those who are alive in Christ? He doesn't know what the light is.
Right.
Right. They don't know what that is. In the expositor's Bible commentary, it says here that the command to judge is not a requirement to be blind, which is, I think, is key.
Right.
But rather a plea to be generous. Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men, but to renounce the presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judge. Again, a very negative light, but being, you know, again, you're putting yourself above someone else, thinking you're better than them. When you have your own issues to deal with, right? You also need to come to Christ. Mm-hmm. You need to be coming along these are in love. And these three passages actually go together very, very well. Yeah. And that's quoting Stott here, according to this. But again, it's not setting ourselves up to do what God is going to do. And that's also part of that saying too, right? Only God can judge me. Well, yeah, he will judge you. And if you're not in Christ, you're not going to like that judgment, which is why we preach Christ, because we want you to know him. Yeah. Anything else to add, guys? Because I think it's a pretty great conversation.
Lots, but I don't think we have time to...
Loads
of time.
All right. So if you're listening to this, thank you so much for tuning in. We appreciate you all so much. Take care and look forward to the next episode. See you again later. You've been listening to Rugged Theology. Rugged Theology is brought to you by Mile One Mission. If you want to know more about Mile One Mission and our work in Newfoundland and Labrador, visit www.mileonemission.ca.